Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about missions. It's our missions month, and as a church and as individuals who make up our church, we have a specific mission from God. A specific mission, which is to spread the glory of Christ to all peoples so that they will delight in Him. Our mission is to make people glad in the sufficiency of Christ. That's our mission. To make them glad in the sufficiency of Christ. What makes Christ glorious, what makes Him famous, is His redeeming work. Jesus came into the world to save a people who were in great danger. And He saved them by becoming a man and dying in their place. And when He died on the cross, He paid the penalty for His people's sins. The cross then becomes the place where the stunning perfections of God are made to shine in all their vividness. For it's at the cross that we see the great love of God, that He would send His only Son to die in the place of sinners. What love! It's at the cross that we see the rich mercy of God, that He would give sinners not what they deserve, judgment, but what they needed, forgiveness. What rich mercy! It's at the cross that we see the amazing grace of God, where sinners receive salvation, something they could never earn or ever merit. Amazing grace. These perfections that God wants us to delight in are only made known through Christ's redeeming work. That's the only way you can know them. So our mission as a church, our mission as individuals in the church, is to spread the fame of Christ to all those around us, so that they would see His glory and delight in Him. But here's what's amazing. Christ not only saves us from the penalty that's due our sins, He also delivers us from its power. He is an amazing Savior. People who were held captive, who were in bondage to their sinful lusts, He sets free. And what Luke describes here, actually Jesus is describing His ministry and why He came to the earth here. Look at verse 18, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus says, I was anointed by the Spirit to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. That's why He came, to give good news to poor people. Poor people know something about themselves. They're in need. They've recognized that. They recognize their neediness, that they need someone to help them. And Jesus will be of no help to you unless you see your own poverty. You must see that you're poor, that there's nothing you can do to earn your way to God. You got to see that. Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You got to recognize you're a sinner, that no one's righteous. That's the kind of people He helps. The gospel, the good news is for the poor, people who know they need help. Jesus says the Spirit is upon Him to proclaim release to the captives. Oh, I love that. He releases those who are in bondage, bondage to sin. He says He sets free those who are oppressed. He's talking about people who are broken and crushed by life circumstances. Things that they can't change. They can't help what happened to them. Jesus says, I've come to deliver such people. Praise God. What a glorious Savior. And what He does is He gives you peace and joy in the midst of your troubles. He's able to do that. See, Jesus has all the resources to meet any and every need because His resources are infinite. Remember John 1? For of His fullness we have all received, even grace upon grace. He has infinite grace. Grace to save you and grace to keep helping you. He has grace enough for today because it's of His fullness. And you know what? He'll have grace for you for tomorrow. He gives grace upon grace. Jesus has infinite power. He can deliver you. He knows how to deliver you. He has infinite love. He knows how to comfort you. infinite wisdom so He can help you. See, the degree of your problems and needs are not an issue to Him. They're not an issue. He's able to meet any and every emotional and spiritual need because He is the all-sufficient Savior. That's what makes Him glorious. That's what makes Him famous. And that's why we delight in Him. And this is why we're burdened to spread His glory so others would delight in Him. Because He's the only one who can rescue them. And that's what missions is about. This is our mission. This is our mission. Now, the extent of our mission, the scope of it, is to go to the nations. Look again at Revelation 5. We looked at this last week. It's worth looking at again. Revelation 5, verse 9. Look at what it says. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Christ has redeemed a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So there will be people redeemed from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people, from every nation. This is why Jesus, when He was leaving, He gathered His followers together and He says, "Go make disciples of all nations." And the word nations there, it's ethnos. It means ethnic groups. Go to every ethnic group. Go to the nations. In Luke 24, Jesus said, "Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations." The only way you can have forgiveness of sins, He says, is in His name. That's what makes Him famous. Name is speaking about His fame, His glory. What makes Jesus famous is that forgiveness is found in Him and in no one else. That's why He says, "Go to the nations. Take this to the nations." The Father said of the Son, "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." It's too small for you to simply save Jewish people. "I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may go to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 49. So the scope of the mission is to go to the nations. That's where we're to go. Now, every single one of us, if you're a Christian, you have this mission. You have this mission. God wants all of us to be witnesses of Christ and tell people of the great things Christ has done. We're all to do that. But God has not called every single one of us to go to faraway places, to go to the nation. God gives some people to do that, and He moves on their hearts to go to the nation. And if God's calling you to do that, then you need to be equipped so that we can send you. But all of us, the rest of us, have the responsibility of sending people to the nations and supporting. That's what missions is all about. And when you look at the pictures out there, you see a number of these different men and women that we support around the world. And so our mission is to spread the glory of Christ to all peoples. The scope of our mission is to go to the nations. And if you've received Christ's mercy and forgiveness, and if you've enjoyed His kindness and His love, and if you've delighted in His grace and His compassion, if you've experienced His power and wisdom, then you will want to spread the glory of Christ to all peoples. It becomes a burning passion within you because you know this is the hope of the nations. Christ is. And so you become burdened for this, to not only open your mouth and speak, but also to support men and send them. All right, that was my introduction. What I want to talk about this morning is our missionary hope. Our hope. Our hope is that when we go and we proclaim the gospel of the glory of Christ, our hope is that we will be successful. That's our hope. That people will actually be converted from the nations, and they will start delighting in Christ. Now, our hope is anchored in Christ. Because He said, "I will build my church." That's where our hope is anchored. It's in Christ. Jesus said, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also." I'm bringing them in. He has other sheep. He's going to bring them. He's determined to build His church, and nothing's going to stop. So we can have assurance that Jesus will work through us as we fulfill this mission that He's given us to do. We can have assurance. Praise God, right? It's going to be successful. So I've titled this, Our Missionary Hope, Christ Will Build His Church. Our Missionary Hope, Christ Will Build His Church. Let's look at Matthew 16. And let's look at this amazing text where Jesus tells us what He's going to do. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who's in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that He was the Christ. So here we see our Lord's declaration that He will build His church. He's going to build it. Now when He says, I'm going to build My church, He's not talking about a building. He's talking about people. The word church, ekklesia, the root word is to call. And then the preposition ek is added to it, and it means to call out. So the church literally is His called out ones. And it came to be used as the word assembly. Assembly of people. They're called out. They called together for an assembly. So the church is His called out ones. Jesus is calling a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And in every generation. They're the people that He's redeemed. That He's saving and bringing them into His church. They are from every family of the earth. They're the ones that He's purchased with His blood for God. Jesus says, these people are His. I am building My church. These are My people. They're My possession. I've purchased them. That's why I'm going to get them and bringing them in. They're mine. I just love that. It's personal to Him. This is My church. That's why when the church is persecuted by people, Jesus confronts him like He did Saul. Why are you persecuting Me? He takes it personal. We're His people. And I'm going to build My church. I'm going to bring them. Now the way Christ does this, the way He brings in His people that He's redeemed from all peoples and nations, He brings them in through His church. He brings them in through His people, through us. People like us. Amazing, huh? As we witness, as we proclaim the gospel, as we send others to do that, Christ brings in His sheep. What an amazing privilege to be part of that. But this is what He does. The reason why you're here is because somebody of the church probably told you about Christ. That's why you're here. Either directly or indirectly, that's why you're here. And now God is using you to do the same thing, to tell others about the glories of His Son. All right, so let's look at this. Let's look at our hope here. First thing we want to note is this. We can be assured that the church will be built because of the one building it. We can be assured of this, that it's going to be built because of the one building it. Jesus says, I will build My church. This is Christ's work. This is what He's doing. Therefore, because of who He is, we have confidence it will be built. All right, so who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? That's a very good question. Who do you say Jesus is? What do you say about Him? That's one of the most important questions you can answer, isn't it? Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he believed. You're the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah, anointed one. And in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed. Jesus was anointed as all three. He is the anointed one. He's the Messiah that the Old Testament pointed to. All the prophecy of the Old Testament pointed to Christ. And he fulfills all these roles as prophet, priest, and king. He's a prophet who came to reveal God. God can only be known through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can know God. Oh, you can know about God. You may believe God exists. I mean, demons believe that. But there's only one way to have an intimate, personal relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He's a prophet. He came to reveal God. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. So in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets, and he says in many portions, anyway, he spoke through visions, he spoke through dreams, different ways he spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. He is the final revelation of God. The final revelation. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Moses prophesied, God is going to raise up a prophet like me. There is coming a final revelation of God. God's going to raise up a prophet who's going to reveal God. And that's what Christ came to do. John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained it. Because of his unique relationship with the Father, he's the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, his close relationship with the Father, he alone can reveal God. And that's what he's come to do. He's a prophet. But Jesus is also a priest. He's a priest. A priest is someone who offers sacrifices to God on behalf of other people because the priest has access to God. So they act like a mediator. And because they have access to God, they can offer sacrifices on behalf of others. Now, a person doesn't decide that they become a priest. Priests are not self-appointed. In the Old Testament, God determined who the priest was to Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priesthood. Well, Jesus was designated by God a priest, a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 5. And because Jesus is a priest, he can offer sacrifices on our behalf to God. Well, the sacrifice that Jesus offered on our behalf was himself. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. So the whole purpose of his sacrifice was to die in our place so that we could have a relationship with God, to bring us to God, so that we might have life. He's our priest who sacrificed himself so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. But Jesus is also a king. Not just any king, though. He's the King of Kings. He reigns and rules over all. And at this present time, he is plundering the domain of darkness. And he's delivering people one by one out of Satan's dominion. And he's transferring them into his own kingdom. One at a time. That's what he's doing right now. He's plundering Satan's house. But someday he's going to return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and destroy all of his enemies. He must reign until all of his enemies are put under his feet. So Jesus is the Christ. And what that means is he's a prophet who's come to reveal God. He's a priest who sacrifices himself to God. And he's a king who reigns for God. That's what the word Christ means. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? See, do you believe that? Now, because of who he is, he's going to build his church. See, just because of who he is. But Peter adds something else here. He says, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Son of the living God. That emphasizes his equality with the Father. For he shares the same nature as the Father. A son is one in nature with his Father. We say like Father, like Son. Whatever can be said of the Father and his nature can be said about Christ's nature. Again, Hebrews says he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The exact representation of God's nature. Christ radiates, and you see the glory of God in Christ because he has all the perfections and attributes of God. Like the Father, Jesus is all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's eternal. He never had a beginning. He's the creator of all things, visible and invisible. He's immutable. He never changes. He's self-existent. He has life in himself. He's the Son of the living God. God has life in himself. God alone gives life. Jesus also is living. He's the living God. And because he's living, he also gives life to whom he wishes. The proof of Christ's deity, the proof of it, is that he takes dead people and he makes them alive. He takes people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and he gives them eternal life. That's proof that he's God. And that's what he does. Here's what's amazing. When the good news of Christ is proclaimed, Christ himself attends to the preaching through his Spirit, and he opens people's eyes so that they see the beauties and glories of Christ. That's what he does. He's the living God. He gives life. And so through his Spirit, and through the proclamation of the Word, he helps people see who Christ is. And he gives them life. He's the living God. Now this term Son also emphasizes his relationship that he has with the Father. Jesus is not the Father, but he has this intimate relationship with him, which is why he's able to reveal who God truly is. He knows only as such a son could know the mind and purposes of the Father. Because he's the Son of the Father. And so here's Peter. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he believed. He believed Jesus was divine. And because Jesus is divine, he can build his church. Praise God, right? He's going to see this done. I mean, you think about the day of Pentecost, where there's just a handful of followers. And now nearly 2,000 years later, that small group of believers has now spread and Christianity is around the globe. Jesus is building his church. That's what he's doing. Because he has people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that he's redeemed and he's going to bring in. He's going to bring them in. So we can be assured that Christ will build his church because of who he is. Secondly, we can be assured the church will be built because the Father delights in and is determined to reveal the glory of his Son. We can be assured the church will be built because the Father delights in and is determined to glorify his Son. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The reason why Peter knew Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the reason why he knew the truth about Christ was not because he was smarter than other people and he figured it out. The reason why he knew this truth about Christ is not because he was around Jesus longer than other people. It was not because he saw amazing miracles and heard great preaching. I mean, there was other people who saw the miracles and heard the preaching too, and they were unmoved. It was not even because some other person revealed this to him. See, the faith and knowledge that Peter confessed was not a product of flesh and blood. It was not his own will. It was not reason. It was not some kind of insight. No, the only reason Peter understood the truth about Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, is because the Father revealed it to him. That's the only reason. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to him. The Father revealed it to him. And what this points to is the sovereignty of God in salvation. Unless the Father intervenes and unveils the glories of his Son, people will forever remain in darkness. They won't see him. Now, they may be able to comprehend that just on an intellectual level. But unless God unveils your eyes so that you can actually see the glories of Christ, you will forever remain in darkness. God has to intervene. Now, the reason why He has to do this, the reason why He has to intervene and unveil the glories of His Son is because of our depravity. Our depravity. Men are in spiritual darkness. And men love the darkness, and they don't want to come to the light. John says, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. They don't want to come. They love the evil they're doing. Light exposes evil. Light's going to reveal how wicked they are. They don't want to come because they love it. Men are spiritually blind. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. They can't see that. The light of the glory of the gospel is the glory of Christ. That's what it is. They can't see that. People are darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's Ephesians 4. Paul traces the root problem to our hardness of heart. That's the main problem. We have a heart that doesn't want to obey God. We have a heart that doesn't want to have anything to do with God. The indictment against the entire human race is this. There's no one who seeks for God. No one. People are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead people cannot respond. Jesus said, no one, listen, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. They're not coming. Unless the Father intervenes, they're not coming. I mean, that's strong language, isn't it? God has to intervene. And so you can plead all you want, you can argue all you want, you can share truth all you want, but unless the Father intervenes, people will remain in darkness. I mean, I have shared the gospel with people. I tried to be as clear as I could be, as concise as I could be, pointing them to the truth, and they still didn't get it. God has to open their eyes. God has to intervene. That's why when we share and we witness, we must pray also. Right? We got to pray. Because only God can help them see. Salvation is a work of God. Look at John 3. Amazing, famous passage about this, where we see salvation is a work of God. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be born from above, or you're not going to see it. God has to intervene. Verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't enter into it unless you're born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit has to cause you to be born again. And he does that through the Word. I think that's what the water refers to, because in Titus he talks about the washing of regeneration by the Spirit, and he's talking about using the Word. He works through the Word of God, and he cleanses you. And he causes you to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit, or you won't enter into the kingdom. We don't decide to be born. We are begotten and then we're born. The Holy Spirit decides who will be born from above. It's not based on our will. The wind blows, he says in verse 8, where it wishes, and so does the Spirit. He sovereignly decides who will be born again. Now, our responsibility is to repent and believe. If you're here this morning, God has you here for a reason. He wants you to repent and believe. But he has to open your eyes to help you see this. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Blessed be our God and Father. It's according to his great mercy that we're born again. He does it. He causes it. And the result is what? Worship. That you praise Him. If you did it, we'd praise you. But you can't do it. So we praise Him. Blessed be God and Father. Look back at Matthew We're going to come back to John 3 in a moment, so maybe keep your finger there. Listen to what Jesus says to Peter after he confesses this. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you. Blessed are you that you understand the truth about me." To know and confess and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, makes a man blessed. You're blessed. You are blessed because God has revealed this to you. And if you've made that confession, then you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every single one of them. Chosen before the foundation of the world, adopted as sons, redeemed and forgiven. All these blessings that he pours out on us through Christ. Like Peter, we are truly blessed if we know Christ. Now here's what's encouraging. Though God is sovereign in salvation, and it's only through him that a person can truly know Christ, what gives us hope in sharing the gospel is that it is the Father's delight to reveal the glory of his Son. So we know only God can do this, but we also know God wants to do this. He wants to reveal the glory of his Son. He delights in doing that. That's why Peter understood this. The Father revealed it to him. The Father wanted to reveal it to him. Because he wanted Peter to delight in Jesus. The whole purpose of the Father sending the Son into the world was to save the world. That's why he was sent. It was to bring the blessings of God to his people. To the ones that the Son has redeemed from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. These blessings are brought through Christ. And only through Christ. That's what makes him glorious. So listen to some of these scriptures. We'll go back to John 3. I want to show you at least one of these. John 3. Listen to what Scripture says. Same passage, but a little further down. Verse 17. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The purpose of the Father sending the Son was to save people. That was his whole purpose. So guess what? People are going to get saved. They're going to get saved. Because that's why he sent him. Listen to this. This is from Acts chapter 3. Peter's preaching and he says this. "God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." He raised him up and he sent him for the very purpose of turning you from your wicked ways so that you would have these blessings. That's why he sent him. So he's going to do that. He's going to turn people so they turn to Christ. In 1 John, he writes, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." That's why he sent the Son, to be the Savior. He delights in letting people know who his Son is because he's the Savior and the only Savior. So he delights in revealing that to people. Look at John 6. Jesus gets even more specific in how the Father works in revealing his glory. He gets more specific here. John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." I mean, listen to how direct that is. The Father has given some people to the Son. Those are the people that he's purchased. He's redeemed from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He's given the Son these people, and notice what he says. "All of them that he gives me will come." They're all coming. Every single one the Father has given, they will come. They're going to come. So that means when you're out witnessing to people and you're sharing your testimony, or we're supporting people around the world who are doing this, they're going to come. They're going to come. Makes me want to just go out right now and go. Let's just go do this. Because they're coming. Praise God. These are the people the Father chose before this foundation of the world. They're the people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation which he's given to his Son. And they will come. The Father will make sure they come. Look at verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." No one can come unless the Father draws them, and the Father's going to draw them. Why? Because He's given some to the Son, and they will come. They're going to come. Look at chapter 10, John 10, verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I have other sheep that are not Jews. They're not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Boy, Jesus is determined, isn't he? I have other sheep out there. I'm going to go get them. I'm bringing them in. They're going to come. I'm bringing them in. Now that gives me a lot of encouragement. Isn't it you? It will get accomplished. We should expect God to be using us. We should expect to be fruitful. Now we got to pray and we got to ask Him. But we should expect Him to bring in the sheep. That's what He says He's going to do, and He works through His people to do this. So we can be assured of this. The Father has chosen some from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Jesus has redeemed some from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The Spirit is sent to make sure they come. And so what? They're going to come. They're going to come. It's too small a thing for the Father's servant to raise up the tribes of Israel. He will make him a light to the nations so that his salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. Christ will be glorified everywhere. And that gives us great encouragement in our missionary task. It will be successful. God is with us. So it's going to be successful. All right, third, let's go back to Matthew 16. We can be assured the church will be built when it's built a specific way. We can be assured it will be built if it's built a specific way. Notice what Jesus says in verse 18. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus says, I'm going to build it a specific way. I'm building it on this rock. Okay, what does that mean? What does this rock mean? Well, some people think He's talking about Peter, because his name, Peter, means rock, the Greek word petros. But the Greek word petros refers to a rock that you can pick up and throw. He's talking about a stone. Peter's like a stone. The kind of rock that Jesus is talking about is a petra. And it's a different word. You can see that they're related, obviously. And petra is a word that means a massive rock that's coming out of the ground. It's sometimes even referred to as a cliff. So Jesus is not referring to Peter. He's not going to build his rock on a man. Peter's just a stone. He's just a stone among the rocks. And Jesus is going to use Peter to build His church, and He's going to use us to build His church, but the foundation of His church is not Peter or any other person. The foundation is Christ Himself. He's the rock. And I think more specifically, it's in who He is and what He's done. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Christ is. Upon that rock, this confession of who Jesus is and what He's done, upon that rock, Jesus says, I will build my church. I mean, think about how people are saved. Individuals are saved and they're brought into the church when they trust in Christ. And trusting in Christ means believing in who Jesus is and what He accomplished for you. That's what that means. You believe Jesus is the Christ. You believe Jesus died in your place. He died as your substitute for your sins. And the reason why the Father accepts Jesus' payment for your sins is because of who He is. He's the Son of the living God. Thus, when He suffered on the cross for those 6 hours, His suffering was sufficient to cover all the sins of all people for all time. Because it's the person who suffered that makes the ransom price sufficient. The Father was totally satisfied with the Son's sacrifice for the sins of all people because of the one suffering. God, who became a man, was dying for His people. God Himself made atonement for our sins. That's what makes His sacrifice sufficient for all people. But we need to be very clear about something. Though His sacrifice is sufficient to pay the sins of all people for all time, It's only applied to those who believe. You got to believe this. You personally must put your faith in Christ, like Peter did here. You must believe who Jesus is and what He did. You must believe He's the Savior, He's Lord, He's King, He's God who became man to die in your place. And a person who believes these truths about Jesus receives forgiveness of all his sins. And he's justified. Finally and fully, forever. And then he's adopted into God's family and he receives all the blessings of a son. I mean, those are astounding blessings. See, you receive that when you trust in Christ. And I love the doctrine of justification. Because God now sees sinners as righteous. Not because of what they did, but because of what Jesus did. His righteousness is applied to them. And so when God looks at them now, He no longer sees a sinner. He sees a man or a woman who's justified. Their sins have been forgiven. Their sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They will never be brought up again. Praise the Lord, right? Praise God. That's the rock that Christ is building His church on. And churches that have been faithful and who continue to be faithful to preach and proclaim this message can be assured that Christ will continue to work through them. Because this is His message that He builds the church on. It's His message. It's the confession of who He is and what He's done. So our task as a church is to be faithful to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what we need to be faithful to do. Just keep preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ and the glories of Christ so that people will come and delight in Him. Churches, however, that stray from this message and start preaching and teaching another gospel, which is really not another, who intermingle works and try to add to what Christ has done, or who deny the deity of Christ, can be assured of something. Christ will not build through them. He's not going to build through them. So it's critical, therefore, that we stay focused on the rock, this rock that he's talking about here, on Christ himself. I had a person come to my house recently who invited me to come to her church. And so I asked her what church she was going to. When she told me, I said, well, tell me how a person gets saved and forgiven and goes to heaven. And she says, well, you got to believe that Jesus is God who died for your sins and you got to be baptized. And so I said, so you're saying that I got to believe in Jesus and be baptized to be saved? Yes. And so I asked her, I said, well, doesn't the scriptures teach that you got to trust in Christ alone to be saved? And I tried to show her some scriptures. And so we talked about that for a while. And then finally I said to her, I said, you know what? Here's the difference between us. Because she was thinking, well, we weren't far apart. I said, well, no, we are far apart. I said, I believe I get to go to heaven based on what Jesus has done. You believe you get to go to heaven based on what Jesus has done plus your baptism. So the only difference between me and you, and the only reason you're going to heaven and I'm not according to you, is because of your baptism. I said, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? You get the glory. Jesus will have none of that. He will have none of that. He's not building on that. He won't build on that. If someone says that all a person must do to be saved is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But there's never any change. There's never any repentance. There's never any fruits of salvation. There's never any growth. All you got to do is believe. It doesn't matter how you live. You can live a sinful life as long as you want. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. You believe the right thing, you're saved, you're going to heaven. That is a damnable heresy. Because the reason why God saves you is to delight in Jesus. That's why He saves you. It's to delight in His glory, in His grace, in His mercy, in His kindness. And salvation is when you see that and you're melted and you want to live for Him. The person who says you can believe that and never be changed, that's not found in Scripture. That's a lie. The people God saves, He changes. Because the whole reason of Him saving them is to delight in Jesus. You want to delight in Him. You're amazed by His glory. If the person believes that Jesus is the Savior who died for their sins, but they don't believe Jesus is God, then they believe in a Jesus who can't save them. It's a made-up Jesus, and a made-up Jesus can't save anybody.
Now, Jesus is going to build His church a specific way on specific truth, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we must be faithful to continue to preach the all-sufficiency and glories of Christ. And when we do that, we can be assured He will continue to work through us. Right? Well, let's look at one last thing. We can be assured the church will be built because there's no power to stop it. No power to stop it. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I love Christ's declaration here. His assurance and His determination. He says there is no power strong enough to stop Him building what He's building. No power. When He mentions here the gates of Hades, Hades is the place of the dead. And gates in ancient times were used to protect people. If you were in a city and the city was under siege, they would close the gates and that would protect them. Or if you were in a prison, the gates were locked and closed and that's what kept you in there. So I think what Jesus is talking about here, when He mentions the gates of Hades, He's talking about death itself. And people who have died are behind the gates of Hades. They're locked in. They can't get out. You can't escape death. But His point is this. Not even death will prevail or overcome what Christ is building. Death is our last and greatest enemy. But not even death can stop Christ from building His church, because He's conquered death. He has prevailed over death. And He has annulled him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So not even death, not even the power of the evil one can stop it. Because death is no longer master over Christ, it's no longer master over those who belong to Christ. Those who die in Christ will be raised with Christ to reign with Him. What He's assuring us here is this: there's nothing that can overthrow me. There's nothing to stop me. There's no power strong enough. Praise God. No demons are strong enough. No devil's strong enough. As a matter of fact, I use the devil to accomplish my purposes. He's God's little devil. Persecution will not stop the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of church growth. Read through history. The first martyr, Stephen, what happened? He gets killed. What happens to the church? It explodes. Sin is not going to stop Christ from building His church. It's amazing to me. He works through sinful people, doesn't He, to build His church. And even though you are faithless at times, He will remain faithful. He's going to build His church. Religious hypocrisy won't stop Him from building His church. Death itself will not stop Him from building His church. Death has never stopped God from carrying out His will. I mean, think about Moses. The greatest Old Testament prophet. How do you replace Moses? What does God do? He raises up Joshua. A man Moses had invested in. Moses had discipled him. And it was Joshua who led him into the promised land. Right? You think of Elijah, the great prophet. How do you replace Elijah? Well, he disciples Elisha, another great prophet. So you think of the Apostle Paul. What did he do? He discipled men. He discipled Timothy and Titus and Luke, and many others. And if you look at any generation in the church, God continues to raise up mighty men of God that He uses to advance His church. See, death doesn't stop Him. And here's what's amazing. In many cases, even after their death, God continues to use the men after their death through their writings. I mean, you think of Augustine, right? The 4th century, we still have his writings and God is still using him. Luther, Calvin, Edward, Spurgeon. Right? God's still using them. Death won't stop them. The gates of Hades can't overthrow them. Christ is still using them. We can take encouragement from this as a church. As long as we are faithful to the task, as long as we are holy men and women, as long as we proclaim the message of Christ, He will continue to build His church. He's going to continue doing this. He is going to continue to have an impact in using us to have an impact in other churches. He's going to continue using us to train up men and send them off to the nation. And what convinces me of that is that Christ is determined to build His church. This is His church.
And nothing's going to stop him. Praise God, right? You know, brothers and sisters, life is a vapor. It's a vapor. And the older you get, the more you start realizing that. You will soon be with your Maker. All of us are going to be with Him soon. Are you making your life count for Christ? Or are you wasting your life? Are you caught up in temporary worldly pleasures and worldly pursuits? Or are you sacrificing for the kingdom of Christ? I mean, doesn't He say, seek first the kingdom? The kingdom is the only thing that's going to last. And so make your life count for Christ. Sacrifice some of your worldly comforts for the spreading of Christ's glory to the nations. Do that. I would again encourage you, take some time this week and get alone with God and pray about what you can give the missions on a regular basis. To the spread of His glory to all peoples. That's why we do this. We want you to pray about spreading the glory of Christ to all peoples. What can you give to do that? And you can be part of what He's doing. He will build His church. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this encouraging word. You are going to build Your church. And Lord, how we long to be a part of that. We want to be part of what You're doing. I ask, Lord, that You'd help us be faithful. Lord, as individuals, help us to be faithful men and women, to be holy, to pursue the kingdom, to not get caught up in temporary things. And help us to be faithful as a church to continue to proclaim Christ. And Lord, continue to raise up men here that we can send to the nations. Lord, use us for Your name's sake. That's all we want, Lord. It's not for our own selves. It's for Your name, for Your glory, and spreading it everywhere. Lord, what a joy to be part of this. We just want to praise You. Help us to sing now in thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.